Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, how we thank you that we can gather. How we thank you for this living word, and I just pray we would have it in our hands at all times. And I really think the Bible book form is what we need, not a device. And Lord, I know people may disagree with that, but the device, how can you make notes on the device and ever find them when you want them? Carry the Bible with you all the time. We always have all of the truth in our hands, Lord. Making little annotations if need be to remind us, and it's always there. If I want to find out on Psalm 100 or 110 or whatever it is, I can turn right to it, and I got it always. And in our hearts, Lord, that's where we really need it. So this morning, and we're in a psalm the most frequently quoted in the New Testament, that's Psalm 110. So guide us now in this great psalm. It's a priest, a king, the priest and dash king, and there was only one priest king. So, Lord, help us to understand who we're talking about here and who you are. Lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 110, seven verses, and yet it's quoted, some say, 27 times in the New Testament, many, many times more than any other scripture from the Old Testament. So it's important, and it's the announcement of the Messiah's reign. This was written 3,000 years ago, 1,000 years before Jesus came. And so I thought we would just sing Jesus Messiah. It sounds like what it's about, isn't it? So Jesus Messiah, the words should be on your notes there if you have them.
He became sin. Who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Messiah, name above all.
Amen to that. Jesus Messiah. Have a seat if you would please, and turn to in your minds at any rate, or your Bibles if you have them, Psalm 110. And it's very important, I think, to see here in this case, this is a Psalm of David. Normally I don't care who wrote the thing. Pretty much it's the Spirit, we know. But this Psalm is mentioned by our Lord Jesus Christ and credited to David. And you remember when the Pharisees were questioning Jesus and arguing with him and all, and he basically said, who do you say the Messiah is? And they all said, the son of David. Now, the son of David, Jesus wouldn't come on the scene for 1,000 years after David. So right away, the son of David doesn't necessarily mean his biological son in his lifetime, but it means of the lineage, and so they would all understand that. He's the son of David. So then Jesus says, how then does the David call his Lord? How come he referred to him as my master? You would never call your son master over the patriarch. That was just a no-no. And this stumped them. So they had no answer. They didn't argue with him anymore. But we see now in this psalm, this is beginning by Yahweh. I believe this is God the Father in this context. Said to my Lord, that's Adonai, I believe this is Jesus Christ, the Messiah in this context. So the Father is saying at the Son, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So we see this prophetic, very prophetic statement here, and this is the one basically, or something related to this, that's quoted in most of those 27 quotes in the New Testament. So this is a very key verse here in the Bible, really. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Now, they all would know the right hand is the most powerful position there is. So the picture now is God the Father and his Son now is sitting at his right hand in heaven, sitting at his right hand. And so as we chase this on down through, there's only one person that could ever have satisfied that, and that's Jesus Christ. There could never be anybody else before or after. It had to be exactly as God had it to develop. And sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So where is he today? He's at the Father's right hand, and he's sitting there. He's not trampling out his enemies yet, right? But there will be that day when you have your feet on your enemies, that's your footstool, right? There'll be that day, and before the psalm is over, we'll see that developing here. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Yahweh shall say, the rod of your strength, the Messiah, out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. So that's forever, really. But we pray for his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, because he's really, other than in the believers' hearts, he's not ruling on this earth today. Satan is still in power as the prince of the power of the air, but not for much longer. So he's getting desperate, and he's pulling out all the stops, I would think. Now, verse 3 is for us and all believers, your people. So are we, speaking of the Messiah, are we his people? We're kind of weak there.
Yes.
Good. Good. Your people shall be willingly. This is another translation here for volunteers. Your people shall be willing volunteers. Out of love, not out of legalism. In the days of your power. And then I like this phrase, in the beauties of holiness. How many times is the word beauty, plural, beauties of holiness in the scriptures? One. How many times is the word singular, beauty of holiness in the scripture? I mean, I didn't I just looked it up this morning. I'd never ask you the question because I just looked it up, so I still remember it. It was given twice, once in 1 Chronicles 16:29, which is the same as Psalm 29:2, and that was at the time of David's thanksgiving prayer when he brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And in those two passages, it mentions the beauty in his beauty. He's thanking him basically in his beauty of holiness. And then also in 2 Chronicles 20:21, you remember 2 Chronicles 20 is where Jehoshaphat was facing a million-man army from Ammon, Mount Seir, and Moab, and they had no hope. And they were already to En-Gedi area, getting ready to come up the valleys there and take Jerusalem. And so what did Jehoshaphat do? He called a prayer and a fast, and the whole nation prayed and fast. And while that was going on, one of the prophets received the instruction. You got to show up for the battle. And this is so important for us. We've got to show up for the battle. So they showed up. And they said, okay, now into the battle will be the choir will be leading you into battle. Choir? That's going to be carnage, right? I mean, the singers are out there leading into battle, right? But we know then what happened, that the Lord turned the enemy on one another, and there wasn't one survivor from the enemy, and not one person of one Israelite. They it's like you and I. We go to the battle, he does the work, we show up, right? And he rarely will have us say, well, take a machine gun with you so you can mow down all the enemies. That's not we're not in that arena. We're in a spiritual arena, really. So this is another time that the beauty of holiness is there. And then we have in Psalm 96:9, when we're just praising the Lord, it's the beauty of holiness. But when you think of holiness and think of his holiness, isn't that a beautiful thing? Can you imagine the beauty of his holiness? So here it says, your people shall be willing volunteers or helpers or workers or showing up in love in the day of your power in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning. When's the womb of the morning? It's even earlier than we meet. When we meet, it's already light. I think the womb of the morning is maybe midnight or maybe 1 o'clock or maybe 2 o'clock, but very early in the morning. So from very early on, you have the dew of your youth. Now, dew means what? It's basically kind of life, giving some moisture before the day breaks, and it's moisture that comes at night. He is giving life of his youth. So here we are, 2,000 years after Christ was born, but he's still as young as he ever was. And when we're at the end of eternity, he will be as young as he ever was, right? So he, day by day, in the early in the morning, gives the life. And it's the life of your, which is a capital Y here. It's the life of his youth. And of course, we being his image, when we're glorified, we'll be in the same place. We'll always be young, won't we? I mean, there's no time. So you can't grow old if there's no time, right? I can't understand that, how that works, but we will. Now, verse 4 is a direct quote in here of the Lord. It's Yahweh, Elohi, not Elohim, but Yahweh. The Lord has sworn. Now, when the Lord swears, is that going to happen or not? It's got to happen. The Lord has sworn what? And will not relent. He's not going to change. So is he going to change? No. You are a priest forever. Now that is amazing. There's never been any other king priest. Now you can say, well, Melchizedek was a king of Jerusalem, wasn't he? Because Melech is king and Shedek is righteousness. King of righteousness or king of peace, we would call it maybe two. So you can say Melchizedek, but it's at the order of Melchizedek. We don't know anything about Melchizedek. He had no mother, he had no father, he showed up or whatever, but he was eternal. So maybe I shouldn't say he's the only king priest, but he's the only king priest that we know of in Israel, other than maybe Melchizedek. And no other king could be a priest, no other priest could be a king. But here, Jesus Christ is the one King Priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And of course, Son of David would not fit that in terms of from his earthly position, because he was of the tribe of Judah. No tribe of Judah could ever be a priest. And of course, David was such a holy man, he would never take the priesthood on himself. You've got to be called into that. But here, God is calling his son as the King Priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek only shows up three times in the scriptures, in Genesis chapter 14, I believe it is. And then here, 1,000 years later, approximately, from Genesis. And then he shows up again in the New Testament, another 1,000 years from David's time. Only time in the book of Hebrews there where that shows up. So then kind of the closing commentary here a little bit about who he is. The Lord is at your right hand. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. That's the highest position there is. There's no position higher than that. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. So here he is as not only as a judge, but as a king. He will be ruling over the whole world, and he will be executing other kings. But they'll be all little pipsqueaks like, you know, Caesar and Putin and who's the guy, Xi Jinping in China, whoever the world kings are today, they'll be under his feet. He shall execute them in the day of his wrath, taking care of all evil, all wickedness, all sin in the great tribulation. He shall execute kings in the days of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. So here we have, he's a king, he's a priest, here he's a judge. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. Not a very pleasant sight, but can you imagine what this place will be like with maybe 5 to 6 billion people killed? I mean, I couldn't imagine 500,000 or 600,000, let alone 500,000 or 600,000. But 5 to 6 billion? Wow. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. So again, the king and the judge. And now, verse 7 says, he shall drink of the brook by the wayside. And I don't know what that brings to your mind. I do think of in Zechariah and in Ezekiel, it tells us about the living water that's going to come out of the new temple, right? Not the new temple built by the Jews, but the new temple built by Jesus Christ. And he will be drinking of that brook by the wayside, may fit this. At any rate, he's going to be drinking of the water by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head, meaning he will always be there lifting up those who are his. We know in Hebrews, he what? Ever lives to make intercession for us, right? So this is a little 7 verses of the announcement of the Messiah's reign and the fact that he will be really, it's a fourfold thing there, isn't it? It is the Messiah, and he is the king, and he is the priest, and he is the judge. And we have in that, we had in Psalm 109, primarily that of the passion of the cross. And now this psalm takes us all the way then through the resurrection, through the ascension, and through his time in heaven for a short time, and then back to earth to establish his kingdom. And then after the 1,000-year millennial reign, forever. So this is from the cross to forever, psalm in 7 verses here, maybe four verses. But so it's an amazing thing, isn't it? Well, Father, we look at these things and hear these things, and they just are beyond our comprehension. But you are beyond our being able to comprehend you, because you are infinite and we are finite. And yet you paid all the price for us because you love us so much. Lord, help us to recognize how valuable we are to you. And we look at ourselves and we see so often we're just like a worthless waste. We don't seem to do anything. doesn't work out very well when we try it and so forth. But Lord, that is all in our strength, never in your strength. In your strength, we cannot say, oh, God failed to use me. Oh, God, I did all these things for God out of the right motive, and he never used me at all. I don't think that can happen. So we need to look at our motives too, Lord. What am I doing things for? Is it to be noticed? Then it will fail. But if I'm doing it out of love for you, I'm listening to you, being led by you, not just once a week or once a month or once a year, but minute by minute, day by day, hour by hour, and it goes and it goes, and first becomes the thought in our heart. And then as we continue to pray that thought, it becomes into more of an idea. And as we hear you speaking to us, and then the tests come, even like with Abraham. And it was about, 25 years from the first test to the test of Mount Moriah. I don't know, it was 25, but it was a period of time. And there's no way that that all happened in 1 5-second being justified, yes. He believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness, but then it was quite a period of time before he was finally tested to the ultimate. Do you really love me? Do you love me more than your own precious son? Are you willing to give up your own precious son? And Abraham did, not just said he would, he did it. And so Lord, help us, just help us. And here we are today to pray, and Lord, we have one Spirit guiding us and leading us, and we have so much to pray for. But Lord, what would you have us to bring out? And as you speak to us, may we just share it with in this to you, Lord, but also in loud enough so everyone here can hear it and agree. We can't really agree much if we can't hear the prayer. Some of us are better hearers than others, but we know you hear it, even if we don't make any noise, but the rest of us can't. So guide us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we kind of come to the end of the hour, we remember this is about the reigning Messiah. And it's easy for us to kind of think that, well, the Lord isn't doing very much right now. Look at all the wickedness everywhere. But we need to be reminded, our God reigns. Our God reigns. Out of the tomb, he came with grace and majesty. He is alive. He is alive. God loves us to see here his hands, his feet, his side. Yes, we know that he is alive. So let's stand and sing Our God Reigns, if we may.
How lovely all on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, good news. Announcing peace, proclaiming news of happiness. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Yes, we know. He is alive.